Thank you, Rachel. That's my daughter, in case you didn't know it. And I got a couple of calls from parents this week that have children in the Wednesday night program where Rachel is the teacher, and they said that their little boys had crushes on Rachel. So we're going to have an additional security detail up there now, I think. And you have your Bible tonight. Turn to this morning, isn't it? Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter number 3. Well, I tell you what, our Wednesday night has grown, and I'm so thankful to the Lord for it. We just have a great time. Sometimes, you know, every service that I'm in at the time is my favorite service. Today, right now, Sunday morning is my favorite service of the week. Tonight it'll be Sunday night service. But I have many people that tell me Wednesday night is their favorite service of the week. It may be because that's the shortest service of the week. I'm not sure. But anyway, whatever the case, we have a great time together. The kids have fun. And we really study the Word of God together. Today I'm going to read the entire chapter, Colossians chapter 3. I know I would never have the time to preach the whole chapter, but I believe in order for me to keep the message all in its context for you this morning, that that's the best way for us to do it. And so if you have a Bible, please look on. If you don't have one, look on with someone with you, or find one in the rack of the chair in front of you. And let us look together in Colossians chapter 3. And bear with me as we read the entire chapter all the way to verse number 25. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents. And all the parents said, in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we study your word this morning, that thy Holy Spirit would illumine our minds to its truth. Lord, might we understand that there is nothing new under the sun with God. And yet, somehow, God, would you cause us to be renewed and to see the scriptures anew and afresh today. Lord, I pray you would strengthen lives, strengthen families. And Lord, for those that perhaps do not know Thee as Savior, may today be the day when they come to full faith and assurance of their salvation. And this we ask in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, I bring you a message titled, The Answer for a Happy Home. The Answer for a Happy Home. I have to tell you that I'm a basketball fanatic. Probably not a fanatic, a fan. I'm not as big a fan now as I was about 4 or 5 weeks ago before the Suns got knocked out of the playoffs, or rather I should say got gypped out of the playoffs, but I'm still in counseling over that. But anyway, I enjoy basketball, and there's a basketball player that kind of has this gangster type look to him and chip on his shoulder. His name is Allen Iverson. And if you watch any basketball at all, you know who Allen Iverson is. And while he was playing for the Philadelphia 76ers, he got a nickname. And you know what they nicknamed him? The Answer. He was the answer to whatever the other team's star was going to produce. He was going to answer it. Well, they moved him to Denver and he helped them a little bit, but he didn't prove to be the answer for a championship, did he? I'm going to tell you that the only answer for the problems of this life rests in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer. Do you remember singing that song in children's church when you were just a kid? Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him there's no other. Jesus is the way. And if Brother Bert won't put me on the music schedule, I'll just put myself on. Anyway, I'm just teasing. But, you know, I remember singing that song, and I've come to understand this, that Jesus is the answer for the world today, and He's the answer for whatever issues you have at home. The answer for a happy home. And I want us to notice some things today from the Scripture that can give us some truths to transform a home. Now, as I have recently done reading on the family, because in the month of June we're emphasizing family as we have in the last few weeks here at church, I can honestly say that the Christian home in America does not stand as a great example of what God intends. And I believe that there is a vast disparity between what God intends homes to be and our best guess of what a Christian home should be. Our best effort and our best guess about it is not succeeding very well. And I'm thankful to the Lord whenever I can look to families that have Christ not prominent in the home, but Christ preeminent in the home, where He is their everything, where He's the one who determines the schedule, and He's already just pinned Himself onto the calendar for every church time because He's the preeminent one. Amen. Sometimes we put ourselves and our own agendas out there ahead of God. But, you know, I read my Bible one time and it said that the Lord wants us to honor Him with a day. Did you read that too? You know, that's Timothy. His favorite answer to everything is, I don't know. I don't know. Where's your sister? I don't know. You hungry? I don't know. And, you know, sometimes we sit in church and we're confronted with truth and our answer is, I don't know. And you know, I read once that God wants us to honor Him with a day. And sometimes we think what a day is an hour. You try to get by with that with your wife. You say, honey, let me spend the day with you. And you say, we're gonna go to the mall. So you get in the car and you set the stopwatch. Okay, you go to the mall, you walk in after you fought for a parking spot. You grab a soda and you say, whoop, time to go. Day's over. You say, no, She's not going for any of that. Well, you know, we try to pull that off on God, don't we? We come to church and we say, all right, clock's ticking, Lord. It's your day, but you know, 1 hour, there we go. Time to go, God. Day's over. No. Last time I checked, the day was 24 hours. You're still, oh no, I don't know. This can be a really fast sermon, or this can be a really, really long sermon. We could turn it into a day if you want. Are you with me here? And so I believe there are some things that we need to encourage our homes and to find peace and joy in our homes. I can tell you that many times I have made my way to the home of people that profess to be Christians, and before I ever got to the doorstep, I heard the screaming and hollering and the shouting in the household. Times where I've gone in and the tension was palpable. You could almost slice it with a knife. And people were on their best behavior because the pastor was there. And friends, I want you to know that when Christ is in the home and He's the governor of the household, and when He's in the people that live in that home, there ought to be some constancy to the spirit of that household. It doesn't mean everything's going to be right every moment because humans live there. But what it means is that there's going to be some consistency to peace and joy and happiness in that home, because Jesus is the giver of peace and Jesus is the giver of joy. Now, as we begin today, we understand that Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and this is a portion of Scripture that in a very real sense parallels the Scripture that we read in Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5. And these books say very much similar things, though they're different things, they carry similar messages. And as we consider that message, Paul begins by saying, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And because this is written in a rhetorical sense, when he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, he is literally saying, since you are risen with Christ, it is a foregone understanding that these believers have not only died with Christ, but now have been raised together with Christ. And since they are, he's challenging them to seek those things which are above. And today, if that was all the admonition we had and we lived that, we could leave church having been truly encouraged from the Word. But today I find that there are many people that they kind of live their lives as though they were dead with Christ, but there's no life. And Christians who once understood that I was crucified with Christ and I've been raised together with the Lord, and though they have spiritual life, they cleave to the old man. They cleave to the old ways. They understand that the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. They understand that. And yet somehow they still act and behave as though God were dead. And if He were alive, He's certainly not alive in them. They behave themselves just like the rest of the world. When things don't go their way, they begin to clamor and carry on like the unsaved people of the world. They get the cops called on their household as often as the non-believer gets called on his household when he ties one on and goes after his wife and his kids. And the sad fact is that though there are many who have received life in Jesus Christ, they are not seeking those things which are above, but rather choosing to live life on a baser level down below. Instead of understanding that we have been raised together with Jesus Christ and caused to sit together with Him in the heavenly places, and we're not living as though we were heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and that we're called to be kings and priests with Him, and rather than living like Christian royalty, we're living like a worldly, carnally minded men. That's what Paul said of the Corinthian church when he wrote to them. And so, He's challenging them. Since you are, I want to encourage you to set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead. Mark Chappell died when Christ went to the cross. Did you hear me? I was crucified with Christ. The old me, the unregenerate me, was laid on the cross of Calvary on the person of Jesus Christ. And so I died there. And yet, I have a life, and it is hidden with Christ in God. And friend, today I want to tell you, there needs to be a revival in the Christian home today, and it needs to begin in individuals who are living as though God is dead, and they need to understand that that old man that they're living after is dead. But now I'm alive. I'm alive because Jesus is alive, and He's alive in me, and my life is hid with Christ in God. And I want us to notice the first part of this answer for a happy home begins with a revival. It begins with a revival. And the word revival is this. It means viva, reviva, or to live again. To live again. And today I believe that what we need is a true Holy Spirit revival to take place in our lives, where we have our senses aroused again unto godliness, and our focus is back upon the source of our life, and we reckon that old man that was alive to the things of the world and the lust thereof is dead indeed unto sin, but now I'm alive indeed unto God. And I need to have a revival of godliness. You need to have a revival of godliness where I reckon myself as dead, but now I'm alive unto God through Jesus Christ, who is my life. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And as we read down through this passage of Scripture, we saw where that we were to put off the old man and put on the new man. Put off the former things and put on the new things, and be renewed in the spirit of our minds, be renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created us, the Bible says in verse 10. We need a revival. The Bible says in verse number 4, it says, when Christ, who is our, say it, life, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. I want you to understand that life does not consist of anything that this world can offer. You see, Jesus was confronted by two brothers in Luke chapter 12, and they were disputing over chapter 15, verse 12, disputing over the things that their parents had left them in the inheritance. And the Lord said to them, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And yet today we see a generation gone crazy for materialism, that lives their life on a mortal plane. Even it has become pervasive within so-called Christianity today, where that we have with an abandon gone after the things of the world as though somehow all of the stuff that the world has to offer constitutes a real life, or that is living. We say, oh, man has to make a living, as though somehow that you can make a life out of a paycheck. And friends, I want to tell you that life is wrapped up in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And the sooner we come back to that realization, the sooner we get back to that truth, the sooner our homes will have an opportunity for peace and joy and happiness again. A lot of people are living for a paycheck. They're living for the weekend. They're living for vacation. They're living for that next set of furniture. They're living for that next suit of clothes. They're living for that next ring on their finger, that next big experience or whatever it is, as though somehow all of these constituted what living really is. And yet, we need to see that Christ is our life. We need a revival of living again. You say, well, I was given everlasting life. I was given eternal life. And so you were. But we who have been admonished to put off the old man and put on the new man can choose, though alive, to live as though dead. Because God doesn't remove your choices from you. That's why, as we read through, many times we found the word let. Let, let, let. The word let is an old English word. It means allow, 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 which means that you have a choice. You get to choose. You know why? Because the Lord is an absolute gentleman. He never forces His will on anyone. And sometimes we're disappointed because things don't go the way we thought they should go. And we think, that's not God's will. But you know what? As long as we know that God is a sovereign God and that man has a free choice, we can reconcile things that don't work out because we know that God does have a perfect will, but man also has a choice. And sometimes he chooses not to pursue God's perfect will for his life. And so we need to let, or we need to choose, to reckon ourselves as dead to this world and the things of the world and alive unto God. And when we do that, you know what's going to happen? The Bible says there in verse 10, put on the new man, that's Christ in me, and be renewed, which is renewed in knowledge. I'm going to reckon that old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm not going to live after the former manner. Have you ever known somebody that got saved and somewhere along the line they got upset at somebody in church or they got mad because of circumstances in their life and they laid out of church? How many of you know anybody like that? Yeah, I don't know anybody like that either. We all do, don't we? We all could name somebody like that, that got saved, got excited, came to church, and then saw the ugly underbelly of the mortality of people that comprise the body of Jesus Christ. And because they had their eyes fixated on a man, they got disillusioned and they fell out of church. We've all been there, and some of you have been there. And you've used whatever a man has done as an excuse to hinder your relationship with a perfect God. Figure that one out. And so we know people that do that. And then you know what? Before long, you go to their house. And when there used to be playing hymns, now it's the radio. And when they used to have books about God and the things of God and the Bible there, now it's the TV guide and the newspaper and magazines about hobbies that they've taken up because now that they're no longer going to church, they need to try to fill their life up with something meaningful. And now they're into their hobbies and they're into their pastimes and their pursuits. And instead of loving the brethren, now all they do is criticize the brethren. Instead of reading the epistles, now they write them on email and send them around to everybody who doesn't have time to read them or any desire to hear what's being said anyway. You can say amen when I'm being that truthful with you. I mean, you know, listen, it happens. And you know what? Here's someone that maybe made a genuine decision for Christ at a point in time in their life and received eternal life, but it's somewhere they decided, I'm going to be just like the old man. Because I saw some people that weren't living the new life in Jesus Christ, and it made me mad that they weren't doing it. So guess what? I'll just haul off and live the old life. You know what they need? They need a revival. You can say, well, what they need is they need someone to go to them and love them. No, they don't. They need to fall back in love with Jesus. They don't need somebody to pander to their sin and to pacify them and mollycoddle some little wimpish baby attitude because they have their eyes on man. And we go, oh, it's okay. Everybody makes mistakes. And they didn't really mean it. You know, listen, you're not going to win them back into faith by just playing mealy mouth. Now, listen, I'm nice to everybody. I'm nice to people that are mean to me. Ask my wife. She gets paid good money to back me up on that. But you know, listen, I'm going to tell you something. People will find any old stupid reason to get out of church. I rarely ever hear anybody put up a good reason why they quit going. I rarely ever have anybody be able to take me to the Bible. Dad, you've been doing this 47 years. You probably didn't much have people say, you know, I'm getting out, I've decided to leave church and to find another church because of this principle being violated at this church. And because I've done everything according to Matthew 18 to try to make this thing right, and I've done everything biblically to try to be a part of a biblical change at this place, and I've determined that this is no longer possible, I'm going to go find a church that's true to the Bible. I'm going to tell you, in 27 years of ministry, I've never one time heard that one. Oh, I've heard, well, the preacher didn't shake my hand. Oh, you know, Jimmy got bit in the nursery, like as if two-year-olds don't bite one another. You probably provided someone the opportunity to leave the church when you were two. Right? I know, you think, well, you know, well, if it was a preacher's kid, that's good enough reason to leave the church. Well, I got news for you. My kids have a depraved, Adamic nature. They're sinful little devils. And they're just as apt to bite your kids as kiss them, you know? So if you're going to look for a good reason, just stick your kids, no matter what age, in the nursery. Have them put their fingers somewhere in the vicinity of their mouth. They'll get bit. You can leave then. What we need is a revival. I'm getting to this. But I want us to see something here. We need a revival of life, living the life that is found in Jesus. I want us to see, secondly, the reason. What's the reason for living? The reason for living is Jesus. For the Bible says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. The Bible says in verse 14, put above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. You see, God is love. And when we choose to put on charity, we choose to put on Christ. We have chosen the way of Christ. And so we're commanded in verse number 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then in verse number 24, verse 23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as the Lord. So we do whatever we do in His name. We do whatever we do for Him. He is my reason for living. You know, sometimes we raise kids and we act like the reason we do the things that we do, we discipline them, is because we don't want them to embarrass us in public. Any parents in here today? Can I get a witness? How many of you ever heard the words, what happens in this house stays in this house, or somebody's going to die? Huh? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Why? Because, man, you don't need to bring reproach upon the family name. Amen? And sometimes we do the things that we do out of a selfish motivation because we don't want to look bad as a parent. Which, by the way, brings me to this point, and I think I need to harp on it from time to time, and that is that children will often make a decision as a young person to receive Christ as their Savior. Now, Jonathan was 3 years old. You can't talk him out of it. He remembers the day, the time, what was taking place, who was there, what was said. He remembers praying. He remembers conviction in his heart. He was a prodigy like his dad, but so, you know, that's a little unusual. But anyway, he remembers it. But, you know, I fully expected him to, at some point in time later on in his life, make another decision. Because when we come to a full understanding of the gospel, sometimes in our understanding, we have the ability to choose Christ with our understanding. And I think it's Arthur W. Pink that says the salvation is an understanding of the gospel. And so, kids will sometimes get saved by a zealous Sunday school teacher trying to lead them into prayer. Nobody ever got saved by a prayer, by the way. So, do y'all know there's no magic words to get into heaven? That was your treehouse, not heaven. Okay? So we have magic words to get in the treehouse, but there's no magic words to get into heaven. Sometimes we think, you know, that you've got to say these words of the sinner's prayer. You're going to hell forever. That's it. Like as if I follow some words of some televangelist that preached on getting rich. And then at the end, he leads me in some rote prayer that saves me. It doesn't save anyone. It might damn you. Did you hear me? Is it okay if I'm that honest with you today? Okay. So, parents, let me tell you something. You may have led your child to the Lord in family altar when they were four and brought them down the aisle and they got baptized and you burst your buttons because, you know, you took the picture and sent it to grandma and told everybody that Harry got saved. But listen, maybe Harry went to a youth camp when he was 12 and said, I'm not saved. And he comes home and he says, Mom, I need to get saved. And you say, oh, Harry, I led you to the Lord. Don't you remember you were four? And you got baptized. We have the pictures of it. We actually wrote this date down. Don't you remember? Here's your spiritual birth certificate. This is when it happened. You're saved. Please be saved. I don't want anybody to think that my kid's going to hell. And we don't say that, but we think that. Because we don't want to lose face. And all of a sudden, the reason for raising a happy home and kids that are saved becomes about us and not about Jesus. It becomes about our life and not about the life of Jesus Christ. And we might damn our child to hell, and for you it would be better, as Jesus said, that a millstone were hanged about your neck, that you be cast into the sea, than that you offend or prevent one of these little ones from coming to Jesus. I made more than one decision. I can remember I had a kindergarten Sunday school teacher named Kathy Stagy. And she one day got me on a bench in my Sunday school classroom and she said, Marky, do you want to go to hell? And I said, I thought she'd send me there. She said, do you want to go to heaven when you die? I'm thinking, you going to kill me? I'm like, and she said, repeat after me. And so I repeated a little prayer, and she had a spiritual feather in her cap because she led the preacher's kid to Christ. Woo-hoo! Man, that must mean she was way more spiritual than anybody else in the church, maybe even the preacher. But do you know what? At the age of 8, I was sitting in church during a revival meeting at United Baptist Church on the front row next to my mom, and Denny Winiger was preaching about the rapture. And I thought, you know what? I'm not saved. This is totally unsettling to me. I'm probably going to go to hell if Jesus comes tonight. So I went home and I said, Mommy, I need to get saved. So there on Denton Way in San Jose, California, a little greenhouse, Mom took me in a bedroom. We knelt down on a hardwood floor next to their queen-size bed with a red satin bedspread. She took her red Scofield Bible, and I remember it was a red letter edition that was highlighted and had her markings in it. She showed me how to be saved. And there, kneeling next to that bed at the age of 8, I took Jesus as my Savior. The first time, the second prayer. You know when I got saved? When I was 8. And at that point in time, I was glad that I didn't have a mother who was so full of herself that she tried to talk me out of it, because she had a date written and a picture taken. You see, our reason is not ourselves. It's Jesus. He's our life. He's our reason for living. I want us to notice something else today, if I may. From the Scriptures, we find in verse 10, or look at verse number 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Pause for a moment. It sounds a lot like what we find in Galatians chapter 5. the fruit of the Spirit being manifested in our life. The Spirit is the one that brings us to life spiritually. And the Spirit of Jesus comes to reside in us at the time of our conversion. And the Bible tells us that we're baptized by one Spirit into Christ. And at the moment that I receive Christ by faith, His Spirit comes to take up residency in me. And do you know what? Now He wants me to think differently. Thirdly, would you notice the answer for a happy home is first a revival of the life of Christ in us. Secondly, our reason for doing things cannot be rooted in flesh. It must be found in the person of Jesus. He must be the beginning and end of the thing. And thirdly, would you notice our reasoning? Our reasoning. What's that? That's how we think things through. But as long as you're thinking things in the carnal mind, and as long as you're dealing with logic instead of faith, thinking spiritually, you're never going to arrive at the right conclusions. Did you hear me? I know how Uncle Harriet and Aunt Harriet did it. Uncle Harry and Aunt Harriet. And that, you know, they were married for 64 years and never had a fight and, you know, and all of this. And he had his little idioms about life and, you know, they had their little way of doing it and things. But can I tell you something? They weren't the example. And you're living in a different place and in a different day, and there are things that took place in their home that you have no knowledge of. Did you know that? I don't want to burst anybody's bubble about Uncle Harry, but, you know, the truth of the matter is, there were things that you didn't know. The truth today is that apart from the Holy Spirit of God in me, I will never think the right kind of thoughts. As a man thinketh in his heart, what? So is he. The Bible tells us that keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And as I think things in the inner man, I have to be careful that those thoughts are subservient to thus saith the Lord. Otherwise, I'm engaging in what we call stinking thinking. And listen, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a lifestyle. Sow a lifestyle, reap a destiny. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a lifestyle. Sow a lifestyle, reap a destiny. And everybody thinks that they're going to be the one to escape it. That I can get away with it this once. And the reality is, we need the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to put away that old way of reasoning, that old way that is kind of like this. Haven't you ever went to the doctor and he sat you up on the table and he made you cross your legs and he took out a little hammer and he hit you? How many of you ever had that happen when you were a kid? All right. If you never had the pleasure of that, I hope you do someday. And takes out the hammer, ball-peen hammer, and hits you right there. And what happens? He's checking your what? Reflexes. Sometimes we refer to this as a knee jerk. That's how a lot of Christians live their life. Everything is knee-jerk. Something happens, somebody hits them with something, first thing they do is wham! They don't respond, they react. And that's because they're walking in the flesh, they're not thinking and possessing the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be renewed after knowledge, the Bible says, and we need to put on, as the elect of God, holy and beloved vows of mercies. That's in the inner man. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. We need to think the thoughts that are implanted there by the Holy Spirit of God. And if you find yourself thinking the old way, you know what you need to do? You need to have a drill that gets you ready. I got something in the mail from our church's insurance company this week. And they're encouraging all the churches in America. This tells you where we are in our country. They're encouraging all the churches in America to start on Sunday morning having crisis preparedness drills to prepare should someone come into church with an automatic weapon and start killing people, to start having a drill in your church so everybody knows where to go and what to do. I can remember growing up in school in California and, you know, having earthquake drills. Mom and Dad had an earthquake the other day. And we had to all get under our desks or stand in the doorway. How many of you remember that? Some of you Californians remember that. And what drills do we have here? Air raid drills? We don't have those anymore, do we? But fire drills. We have fire drills. Get ready for the crisis. You know what you need to do? You need to have a crisis preparedness plan in your home. You know what they say when your house gets on fire? Stop, drop, and roll. Right? So, you know what? We need to stop and we need to drop. What's wrong with when we have a crisis and we start thinking the old way? For us just to go to our knees and say, Lord, I want to repudiate that way of thinking. I want to do your plan, your will for my home and my life, my family. And dads that always have to be large and in charge, what's the matter with you humbling yourself with your family in prayer and saying, God, I don't know what to do? Letting yourself be vulnerable. And just saying, I need your wisdom, Lord. Have the right thinking. I know time is up, but I want you to see something. Next, we need to see, fourthly, our relationships. The Lord outlines them. And I just want to say this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. We'll talk about it tonight a little bit. And that's this. The Lord said, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. It said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Okay? Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, serving the Lord. Okay. God is a God of order. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let all things be done decently and in order. For God is not the author of confusion, but of order, as in all, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So God wants you to have a peaceable and a happy home. So you know what God, who is a God of order, did? He created a structure of order for the home. Don't get mad at me and say the pastor's a male chauvinist pig. God wrote this. Your dispute's not with me. And that doesn't mean that the Bible is now antiquated because it doesn't jive with your modern day philosophy of how to do it. And since you're doing it so good, why don't we all come to your house to find out how to do it? Well, you know, you see the thing. Yeah, that's what I thought. Well, this husband. Yeah, no, listen. We've lost the doctrine of individual responsibility in our day where people are willing to bear the responsibility for their own actions rather than trying to pass the buck off on somebody else every time. You know, we got people that, you know, go to counseling and they want to cure you of whatever the problem is in your life and tell you, well, it's because probably when you were in your mother's womb, she had a bad day, had negative thoughts, and you came out of the womb thinking negatively about yourself. Someone was telling me about a therapist that was doing that kind of nonsense and never making anyone accept any responsibility for anything that they ever do. Now, I realize some people need to take drugs to deal with a real-life physiological situation. But I also know that we are in a society today that is inclined to medicate sinful behavior. And what we need to do is start holding some people accountable for what they do. I'm glad that both of you agree with me on that point. It really comforts my heart. But it doesn't matter if the two of you and I go together on that or not, because I believe it's true and I want to do what God wants. And God established order in the home. And if we don't follow His order, do you know what we have? We have disorder, and you can never have happiness in a place of disorder. And so until we all get in our rightful place that God ordained for us to be in, we can never anticipate peace and joy and happiness, because God didn't create the home to be run like you thought it should be run and then want to bless your plan for the home. He wants to bless His own plan for the home. Okay, I'll move on quickly and we'll finish. Lastly, the reward. This, there's so much here, but look at verse 23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as of the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. You know what? There's a great reward in doing what's right. Not just in the life to come, but now. How many of you can sort of identify with me that I had tears in my eyes and a lump in my throat when my daughter was up here singing? Now, she's just as apt to break my heart. I know that. But can I tell you something? That's a reward. And I can't accept any of the credit for it, because I've made more mistakes than I care to number in trying to raise kids. But I think she understood her daddy's heart was always to seek the Lord, even when He messed up things royal. And so I got to share a reward today to see my daughter lifting up Jesus in the house of the Lord. There's a reward for it. The National Spelling Bee was last week. And all of us remember the little guy standing up a couple of years ago to spell a word, and he went and he passed out and then stood up and spelled the word, and everybody gave him a standing O. There are some people that are so big on that, you know, and the parents are there, and it's almost like, you know, you're at this intense athletic competition and they're all on edge, and, you know, and like they hold up the sign quiet while they're thinking, you know, and you can, you know, it's just tense and everything. And the reward is to hold up that cup. It's going to get tarnished and go away. It was a sad day. I moved out of a place in Westminster, California, and I had all these boxes of trophies from when I was in high school and college playing sports. And I can remember when I was a kid. Mom will attest to this. She's here today. I used to have this little shrine in my bedroom that was like a shrine to me, of all my accolades and accomplishments and my, you know, letterman or my sports letters and all the pins and all the, you know, all conference and all tournament trophies and all the championship trophies and for all the various things. And that meant so much to me. I can remember one time I didn't make all conference, and they kind of threw the dog a bone. They gave me most inspirational on the team, and it didn't mean a lot to me that year, because I thought I had, you know, super exceeded some of those that were nominated for all conference and stuff. And I can remember crying about that and just being so crestfallen because I didn't get that reward. And then here I am standing with two boxes of trophies. And I just didn't know what to do with them. So you know what I did? Threw them in the dumpster. Well, I get to look at that trophy for a little while. I get to enjoy that trophy right now for a while. And you know, when I get to the other side, there's going to be a reward in heaven. Trophies like we can't imagine. And we'll not build shrines to us. Everything will be rendered back to a God who wanted me to live a life of joy and peace that my flesh just thought didn't make sense. But when I did it God's way, I discovered this really is the answer to a happy home. Maybe today there's somebody out there that needs to say, God, I need a revival in home. Would you start it in me? Start it with me. It's not my wife, it's me. It's not my children, it's me. Revive my heart. May there be a revival of the Christ life in me. Heavenly Father, thank You for this word that you've given us today, and I pray that, Lord, we would take it into our hearts. Revive us, we pray, and may we find Jesus to be the answer for what we've been searching for through therapy and medication and through vacation. Might we find it in the person of Jesus. Our heads are bowed and our